are going to have Vision Sunday in 3 weeks, and I'll tell you, because you're the good ones and you get to know ahead of time, but we are making a payment on our building fund note. Currently, we owe about $440,000, but we're going to take $90,000 out of our checking account and knock that down to $350,000 in the next couple of weeks. Amen. And that wasn't my ideal. I wanted to go to $400,000, but there are others with more faith than me in the room that won the day. And the Lord has just really blessed this church financially over the last few months. And we're able to do that without, in any sense, straining our budget. And so we're going to really challenge the congregation, and I hope that you'll pray about it as well, to get this debt knocked out in 2 years or less. And I think we can do it in less, but no more than 2 years. So we can move on and do some other things and talk about other issues. But again, the Lord has really blessed us, and I want you to continue to give. I was just coming home down the road, and it seemed like the Lord was laying some things on my mind about directions we can go. Once we get this debt knocked out, you know, when we knock it out, we're going to free up about $100,000 a year in our budget. And we're not going to go haywire. And as you look around, you know that for some time we'll be remodeling and updated, and there's carpet that needs to be replaced and walls that need to be painted. There's money that is going to be spent, but I see a lot of that money also being spent to do things ministry-wise that we're not doing right now. And it's going to be an exciting time in the life of the church. There's something else. Oh, baptism next Sunday morning. I think three or four are going to be baptized. If you want to be baptized, come see me. It'll be a wonderful time in the church. And if you've been baptized before and you say, you know what, I hardly remember my baptism and I want to get baptized again, that's okay. That's okay. The Bible doesn't forbid that. And I did that, and it really, I'll tell you, it meant more to me the second time I got baptized than the first time. I was young when I got baptized the first time, and I did it, and it was important, but it had significance to me the second time that wasn't there the first time. And so if you want to get baptized, you see me. Now, in the next few Sunday nights that we meet, and I'll be here. I don't plan on traveling for quite some time. I want to talk to you about some basic Christian teachings, and I want to just refresh your mind. And I think that's important from time to time to just go over the basic teachings of Scripture. And a lot of times I do that. Every now and then I've got to go back and refresh my mind on basic teaching so that if I'm in a conversation that I can talk to people about it. And you just have to keep going over and over and over because you tend to forget a lot of things over a period of time. And so tonight I want to begin by talking to you about the creation. And so we're actually beginning at the very beginning. And I want to spend about 30 minutes with you. We won't go into deep detail. If you're really interested in creationism, there's a lot of videos on YouTube that you can sit around and watch and really dig deep. But I just want to sort of go over in a plane and talk to you about what the Bible says about the creation. And one of the things that needs to be said right off is that the Bible actually doesn't spend a lot of time defending the proposition that God created everything that we see. It simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it doesn't go into a lot of detail about how that happened. Created is used 45 times in the Old Testament. God is always the subject. It's always God that is creating. And the Bible will say in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so the Bible almost essentially takes the stand that, hey, if you don't believe God created everything, you're an idiot. Or you went to college and believed everything that you heard. It's about the same thing. The Bible says it's so self-revelatory that God created everything, that there had to be a creator, that there is intelligent design that our eyes are looking at, that we're not going to spend a lot of time trying to argue with you about whether or not God created everything. The Bible gives four basic facts about the creation. The first is that God made everything but God. You say, well, who made God? We don't know. In the beginning, God. We don't know how God got here, but we know that everything after God, God created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, the Bible will, depending on where you're at, attribute the creation to all three members of the Trinity. So it says, in the beginning God, and then the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then, of course, you come to the New Testament in John chapter 1 and Colossians 1, and it attributes the creation to the Son, that He created it all, and it was all created by Him and for Him. So, again, the Bible doesn't differentiate between which member of the Trinity. It attributes the creation to all the members at one point or another. So that means the mosquitoes were created by God. The ants, created by God. The cats, God. The devil, God. Everything after God is created by God. Now, of course, there's great debate when you get to the devils and demons about whether they were created good and went bad, or whether they were created bad to begin with. And I think philosophically it makes better philosophical sense to say God created everything good and the devil and the demons went bad, but there are different viewpoints in Scripture. I tend to think that philosophically that makes more sense, but biblically it makes more sense to me that they were created evil to begin with. You know, what you do with the devil is one thing, but then once you figure out what to do with the devil, you've got the demons, and that's a problem. And you say, well, the demons are fallen angels, but 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude verse 6 are both very clear that, again, you can argue what they're talking about, but they say the angels who left not their first estate are bound in chains awaiting the judgment. So if there was a rebellion among angels, all the angels are in chains. So what are the demons? They couldn't be the fallen angels, because all the angels, if there are angels that fell, they're in chains. They're all in captivity, according to Peter and Jude. So then again, what are the demons? And the Bible, again, doesn't say what the demons are. And so you get into all kinds of open-ended situations there. But God created everything but God. I chased a rabbit there, didn't I? Number two, God created out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You say, well, man was made out of dust. Yeah, but the dust was made out of nothing. So the things that you see were made out of things that were invisible. Hebrews 11:3, it was created out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Third, not only does God create everything but God, and God creates out of nothing, God creates by verbal command. repeatedly in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, then God said, God said. Psalm 33 verse 3 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. Down in verse 9 it says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. So the scriptures would say not only were they spoken into existence, but it's the word of God that keeps the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. So God creates everything out of nothing by verbal command. And when he finished creating, he stopped creating. Genesis chapter 2 says, the heaven and earth and all the host of them. He said, thus the heaven and earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he has done. Christians teach that the creation was complete on the sixth day, and God is resting. Now you say, yeah, but things are being created. Yes, but things are being created out of things that were previously created. The mechanisms were put into place at the creation, so there are new trees. But the new trees are from the seeds, 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 from the seeds of the original creation. Babies are being born today, but they're the babies of 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 the babies all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's the multiplication of what was put in the creation at the very beginning. There isn't new creation, but there is now the legacy of the original creation that's coming to fruition. Now, how long did it take? And that's something that Bible-believing Christians have talked about for many, many, many years. The Bible is clear that God creates out of nothing by verbal command. But how long it took, again, is something that even in early Church of God writers, there was great debate in the first and second generations of the Church of God. There are those who teach, and maybe the majority of Bible-believing Christians would teach, that the universe was created in seven literal days, seven 24-hour periods. Now, those who hold that view look at Genesis chapter 1 and say it speaks for itself. On the first day, God created this. On the second day, on the third day. And it's literal. It's factual. That's what Genesis chapter 1 intends to convey. 24-hour days is what brought the creation into existence. Now, the Christians who hold that point of view get pushed a little bit about the things that get uncovered that seem to point to an extended period of time. For instance, things like petrified wood or fossils or layers of sediment and strata. And a person who believes in the seven literal days would say that while things could look like they were created over a very, very long period of time, understand that Adam, on his first day in existence, looked like a mature man. Adam was created mature. And so could God not create the earth to look mature? They would also say that in the flood, the whole earth is covered by water, that was a stressor on the earth, and that would make the earth appear to look older than it really was. The stress that the flood put on the earth, aged the earth quickly. And we know that stress does make things look older than they appear. There's that Facebook meme that goes around, and it's used for teachers and preachers, where, you know, it shows the guy who looks to be 90 and he says, "I don't know why being a teacher is stressful. I'm 29 and I feel great." And it gets used with a lot of different memes. There's distressed wood. And when wood gets distressed, it looks older than it really is. And people like a distressed look. And so you have distressed jeans, and people will pay ungodly amounts of money for jeans with holes in them that look stressed. And the jeans are new, but they've been stressed or distressed, and now they look a lot older than they appear. There's distressed furniture, and people will paint and do things with furniture to make new furniture look old. And again, people who say the earth was created in 6 literal days would say, listen, the flood was a stressor, and the flood makes the earth look older than it really is in places. And so that is one view that Christians hold. Another view that becomes popular, and you might get asked about sometimes, is the gap theory. Some people hold a second view, which is a gap theory. And I don't understand the view other than that many, many years ago, there was a guy named Scofield. Scofield did the first study Bible, and about 100 years ago, and a lot of modern-day prophetic preaching comes from the Scofield study Bible. Don't buy it. That's my opinion. Don't buy it. I wouldn't buy it. I felt so bad. I was pastoring in North Carolina, and a kid was graduating, and the parents came up, and they had this great, I mean, it was leather bound. This was a $200 Bible, and they said, "We got this for our boy. What do you think?" And I look at it, and it's the Scofield Study Bible, and it's like, oh, wow. It's an expensive Bible with his name engraved. You can't do anything with it, but I wish you would have asked. So I'm telling you, don't go buy a $200 Scofield Study Bible. But Scofield originated this theory, which gained steam about the creation, that there's millions and maybe billions of years between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 reads like this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, verse 2 reads like this: "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth." Now, Scofield would say that the word "without" often gets translated in Hebrew as "became." And he would say that it should read like this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became," became. "The earth became without void." So God does the creation. It's a good creation. It's the original creation. But something happened, ice age, whatever, and the earth lost its form and void. And then God recreates the earth out of the destruction of the first creation. And a lot of people, I was listening to a guy on the radio a while back that was talking about rebellion in heaven and fall of Satan and all of that stuff, that they put that in Genesis 1:1, and then all of this stuff happens, and then you got Genesis 1:2. So they put it in the gap between 1:1 and 1:2. I just don't buy it. No. You might buy that, and if you do, that's fine. There's a lot of people, and I've met people who teach that that's the case. But that is a viewpoint that is even in evangelical Christians, in Christianity, you'll find that view now and then. And every now and then I get asked, what do you think of the gap theory? So again, there's the seven literal days. There's some who put this big gap between Genesis 1:1. I know I'm boring you, but I can't do this on Sunday morning. So they put this gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and they say the earth is millions, billions of years old, if you want to, who knows. Third view, and this is a view that I tend to believe, is that in Genesis chapter 1, the days aren't necessarily 24-hour days, but they're seven periods of time. And that was a view held by early Church of God writers like F.G. Smith and Russell Byram, who were great thinkers in the second generation of the Church of God. Russell Byram would give several reasons why he believed that the days aren't necessarily 24 hours. One is he points to what seems to be evidence that the earth could be a lot older than 6,000 or 8,000 years old. But he also points out that a day in the Bible does not necessarily equal a 24-hour day. And so you often hear about the day of salvation and then the day of calamity in the Bible. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you really have three different meanings for day. First of all, in verse 14, you have, understand that day is the opposite of night. It just means a day means the part of a 24-hour day, and we use that in today. Oftentimes when we say day, we don't mean 24 hours. We mean about the 14 or 15 hours that's not night. So it's the opposite of night in verse 14. It can mean a 24-hour day, but what's interesting is that the same word for day in chapter 1 is used really in chapter 2, verse 4, for generations. In fact, the Bible will talk about days, and then you come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, this is the history. And some of your translations say, this is the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. You get that again in chapter Genesis 2:4. This is the history or generations of the day the Lord made the heavens and earth. So the day the Lord made the heavens and earth, that can't be a 24-hour day. And it mentions the generations that he made the heavens and earth. Some would point to the sixth day. Because Adam and Eve are created on the sixth day. But then you go to chapter 2, and Adam is created. He names all the animals. And then he gets lonely. And then God creates Eve. And then they get married. All that happens on the sixth day. I don't, it's open-ended, but I find it hard to believe that all that happened in 24 hours. So you have these indefinite periods of time. Now let me just hit something that you get asked a lot. A lot of times people say, well, what about the dinosaurs then? Where does all the dinosaurs fit into all this? Well, if you believe the gap theory, you don't have a problem. The dinosaurs were Genesis 1:1. The nice age came or whatever, and God recreates. If you say that the days are indefinite periods of time, you really can put the dinosaurs back in those indefinite periods of time. If you believe that the earth is 6,000 to 8,000 years old and it was created in six literal days, basically you got to put the dinosaurs before the flood and say they were too big to get on the ark. Basically how you handle the dinosaur thing. What's interesting is, and Job, in Job 40, 15 through 19 says this, and this is one of the reasons why Job is considered to be the oldest book in the Bible. He says, "Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him now can bring near his sword." Is that it? Yeah. You say, what's that? Because God's saying to Job, look at this thing. Second, I don't think we have anything like that today. And a lot of people say that's a dinosaur. Job is pre-flood. And there were dinosaurs. This behemoth was alive before the flood. You have Isaiah chapter 27, Isaiah 30, Jeremiah 51, Psalm 74, and Job chapter 41 that talk about dragons in the sea and all those kinds of things. And you say, where do they get the imagery of the dragons and these beasts? I mean, we get it from Disney movies, but where do they get it? What are these animals they're talking about? And again, a lot of people say that's pre-flood. There were dinosaurs before the flood that didn't get on the ark. And Job lived before the flood. He saw these things literally. So God created. Let me get back. I put a lot on you, didn't I? God creates. He creates everything that isn't God. He creates out of nothing. He creates with his words. He stops creating on the sixth day. Everything that we see now that's being created is coming out of what he already created. How long he created, good Bible-believing Christians debate. It could be six literal days. There could be undefined 26 periods of time that aren't 24 hours. But the point is that God creates. Now, the Bible is clear that we ought to have a response to the creation, and that's where I want to leave you today. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 24 says that the wrath of God comes upon the world in part because we don't respond properly to the creation. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." This is idol worship. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now Paul says again, the wrath of God, the anger of God is revealed against humanity in part because how we have responded to his creation. It says, the invisible God is clearly seen in the visible creation. And we ought to have responded in two ways. One way is with thanksgiving. Verse 21, did not glorify God, neither were thankful. One thing that God intends for us is the creation to do is to respond in gratitude to Him for being created. And we verbally thank Him. We say grace. We thank Him for the food that comes from His creation. We ought to be verbally thankful. And gratitude, by the way, is no small thing. We make gratitude a very small thing. Gratitude is not a small thing. Some of the things that repulse us at the root are simply issues of ingratitude. Patriotism is really about gratitude. Some of the things that we see in our streets, we look at it, and the reason it's so repulsive is that the people don't seem to understand that we live in an imperfect nation, but we'd be working in fields 16 hours a day for pennies on the dollar if it wasn't for this nation. I mean, it's not how hard you work, it's where you work. That's why you have money. You can work as hard as you want to in some nations, and you're still not going to get rich because you're working in the wrong place. But if you work hard in America, you can do well, and there ought to be a sense of gratitude about the opportunities this nation affords us. We ought to be patriotic simply because in spite of the failures of the nation, it has still given us great opportunities. We ought to honor our parents. Honoring parents is about gratitude. It's about looking at your parents and saying, you didn't have to feed me. You didn't have to clothe me. You could have given me up. Parents abort their babies all over the place, but there was something inside of you that allowed me to be born and that cared for me. And honor is about gratitude. And we ought to be thankful, first of all. Another thing the Bible says, and I'm not going to beat this hard, but one way that we express gratitude to God for the creation is through observing His Sabbath. The Old Testament will say in verse 17 of Exodus 31, for instance, that the Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. God in the Old Testament will say, listen, I worked 6 days, and I rest the seventh, and the sign that you are obedient to me, the sign that you recognize my creative work, is that you work 6 days and you rest the seventh. So we thank Him. There's an observance, I believe, of the Sabbath. And thirdly, we worship Him. We glorify Him. We praise His name. And we don't worship any aspect of the creation, whether that be idols made of wood or stone, or whether that be television stars or sports idols. We only glorify Him. So first of all, we respond to His creative work with thanksgiving. But secondly, verse 24 and 25 says that we are to respond in obedience. We respond in obedience. Again, I've said this before, and I'll close here. But in high school, if you had a class on poetry, you can sit around and discuss poetry all day long. And you can talk about what the poet meant when he wrote the poem. But if the writer of the poem walks into the room and says, I'll tell you exactly what the poem means, your opinion doesn't matter. To the author goes the authority. Authority is based on authorship. And if God is the author of the creation, He has the authority over the creation. Again, Rico Tyson, I've shared this with you, is an English preacher. He tells about a friend who taught 8-year-olds. And one day she decided to teach them about God in a sneaky way. She gave them a project, and she gave them a large piece of cardboard and crayons and colors and Legos and said, I want you to make a world. And so they spent the afternoon making their world, their trees, their gardens, their rivers, their houses, their barns. They made it. It was imperfect, but they made a world. And she said, now as the creators of your world, I want you to sit down and I want you to write a list of all the rules for the people who live in your world. And they sit down and they wrote their rules out for what people ought to live like in the world they created. And then when they were finished, he said, now, I want you to imagine that one day the little people who live in your world decide that you don't exist, that they created themselves and they can treat each other like they want to. What would you do to those people in your little world? And the teacher said one little girl who was quiet blurted out in the back in anger, we'd rip their legs off. And you and I deserve to have our legs ripped off. When we look at the creation, God puts us in His creation. He gives us the rules. And we decide to ignore the rules, or worse yet, to deny that He even exists. George Whitefield was an 18th century preacher, and he said something like this, and I paraphrase and I'll leave it with you. He said, haven't you ever noticed when you come near the animals that they growl at us, they bark at us, and the birds screech at us and fly away? Do you know why they growl and bark and fly away? He said, they know we have a quarrel with their master. Nature is praising God and being what God made it to be. But by and large, mankind, the glory of the creation, is not. God has created it all. And the Bible says we ought to be thankful for it. And we ought to live in submission to the authority of the author of it all. Amen. Will you